Today's sermon text is the same as we had last week. It's Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. We had split it into two parts, concentrating last week mainly on verses 14, 15, and 16. Today, we will focus more on the last two verses. This whole section came right after the author used the Old Testament to show that God's anointed one was prophesied to be a man, though not just an ordinary man. He had received a name far above any angel. This man's name was to be the Son of God. The first few verses of this letter, unlike John 1, don't come right out and say that this Son is also God, but they do imply it. Listen as I read them to you. Hebrews starts out this way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. I'll remind you that the letter is written to persecuted Jewish Christians in the first century to warn and encourage them to persevere in the faith, to never go back to an incomplete Judaism. And so it continually uses God's Old Testament revelation with its types and shadows and promises to show the infinite superiority of Jesus and his work, to which the Old Testament points. To go back to Judaism now would be to reject God's Old Testament revelation and incur his wrath. So, as I was starting to say, just before today's text, the author has been using the Old Testament to show that the coming Messiah possessed a human nature, entered into our human conditions, and was perfected for his mission by suffering. The coming Messiah was not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters who, like him, put their trust in God. And he's also described in those verses as a human father presenting his children to God and bringing many sons to glory. All this Old Testament evidence is laid out to show that the Messiah, Jesus, possessed a true human nature. Today's passage reinforces that and addresses the question of why. Why must he also have a human nature? Let us acknowledge our need for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the Scripture and ask for his aid. As we study God's word, may the Lord be with each one of you.
No,
thank you. Father, your Holy Spirit has inspired the biblical writers so that they would write exactly what will nourish your people. We need his inner work more than we know. Grant that he would give us now what you have prepared for each of us individually from before the world began. And all God's adopted children reply, amen. Today's text refers back to Hebrews 2:9 and following, where the author makes it clear that he is writing about Jesus. He says, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, that is God, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have one source. You remember that said all of one. It doesn't say anything about source, but that it implies. Well, then, after showing from the Old Testament that Jesus, the means of our salvation, had a human nature, we come to the verses that we began to look at last week. And they reveal God's wisdom and love. If we look closely, actually you don't have to look too closely, you'll see. They reveal his wisdom and love in choosing the way of suffering and death for his son. Please follow along as I read Hebrews 2:14 to the end of the chapter. And if your Bible is not the ESV translation that I'm using, you can find it on the last page of the bulletin. Because sometimes they translate different translations that have different words, and it's a little hard to follow. Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And just one little note, that word can be used for tempted or testing. It's all wrapped up together. As we noticed last week, the children of Abraham, those are the ones specifically chosen by God in eternity past. They were the only ones Christ came to save, not angels and not the rest of Adam's fallen race. And I mentioned mere annihilation would be insufficient punishment for being traitors to an infinite creator. Since they were human beings deserving eternal death, their substitute must also be a human being who would die a real human death. For justice to be served, he must be forsaken of God and bear the wrath of God that they deserve for their traitorous sin. Because of the great, all-wise love of God, the eternally begotten Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, partook of a human nature so he could die. That language shows that Christ existed before partaking. A being that doesn't exist can't partake, he can't do anything, right? So, before partaking of flesh and blood, Christ existed. And it implies that he remained God. Doesn't say it outright, but it does imply it. He became a son, conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb of her flesh and blood, as we shall confess later on in the Nicene Creed. I found it interesting that the writer of Hebrews did not actually use the birth story of Jesus like we find in Luke. Why? I don't know. Maybe it wasn't written at the time and he had never read it. Or maybe it was just because, hey, he's trying to prove to these Jewish Christians that this new thing is really part of the old thing. The Old Testament is going to be, it is good enough to show us Jesus Christ. And that's, I think, that might be a little bit of the part. I'm just speculating on that. But I'll read Luke anyway. The angel even told Mary that, quote, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." In his human nature, Jesus would be called God's Son, wonderfully echoing his personhood within the Trinity as the eternally begotten Son of the Father. Sometimes we miss that, I think, and I think that's why I'm repeating it again this week from last. He was the Son of God before any creation, but he became the Son of God, born of Mary. Okay. Son in a different way, though, right? The human was born, the Son who was always, was never had to be born, he's eternal. So but still the Son. It's still that relationship. It's really cool. We confess the truth that Jesus was one divine person having two natures, God and man. In the words of verses 14 and 15, and that's where we were last week, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." As we saw last week, Hebrews says this partaking of a human nature was so that Jesus could die, to destroy and deliver. Destroy Satan and deliver God's chosen ones. It took us quite a while to go through what the author of Hebrews meant by destroying Satan, about his having the power of death, and what it means to be enslaved by the fear of death. And we're not going to go through all that again. That would just eat up all the rest of our time. And if you've forgotten it or weren't here, it's on the website, recorded there. Or you can ask me later. So a simplified summary of the first part of this passage would be this. Okay, the first part. God the Son partook of a human nature so he could die to destroy the devil and deliver God's chosen ones. That's really compressing it. The next two verses direct our attention to a second reason for the Messiah to have a human nature. That reason has to do with Jesus' role as our supreme high priest. That's a little bit foreign to a lot of people these days. If you're not a Catholic or, you know, and so forth, or not a Jew, but it is an often recurring theme in Hebrews. Everyone needs a priest. Don't forget that the original recipients were Jewish Christians who were being persecuted and pressured to abandon Christ and return to Judaism. They had priests, you know? They knew the historical Jewish faith was the true divinely revealed religion. They needed to be reminded that Jesus gave substance to the Old Testament shadows, that he was the reality to which the Old Testament types, like Abraham and David and so forth, pointed. And that he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about God's Messiah. And we'll find that through the rest of Hebrews. It keeps coming up. The Old Testament. To resist the taunts of their non-Christian neighbors and friends and family, they needed to understand the supremacy of Jesus. When they were confronted with the fact that Jesus was rejected by their religious leaders, and he was cursed by being hung on a cross, and when uncircumcised Gentiles were embracing this new way, they needed to be shown how Jesus was the better way, the prophesied way to God. The Jerusalem temple and the sacrificial system were still in place, but God had, well, Jesus, his work, had made them obsolete. So you can see why Hebrews comes back again and again to Jesus as the final, the better, the perfect high priest to represent men to God. That's the function of a high priest. The 16th verse connects and applies to the first part and the second part. So I'll read it along with these last two verses in chapter 2. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Verse 17. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Once again, we are told, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, his human nature. He had to take on that human nature, just like the chosen ones he had come to help, these offspring of Abraham, these whom he was not ashamed to call brothers. And so we don't get confused. We're all sinners. Jesus was not. Therefore, the virgin birth and the born of the Holy Spirit and so forth. Although all of Adam's descendants, by ordinary conception, are sinners, sin is not a necessary component of human nature. Otherwise, Adam, when created, wouldn't have been human, huh? Okay. This is why we confess that Jesus, though truly God, was also truly man. He was made like his brothers in every respect. Here we have a similar format as in the first half of the section, which we summarized as, God the Son partook of a human nature so he could what? Die to destroy the devil and deliver God's chosen ones. Here, in the second part, we have God the Son was made like his brothers in every respect so that he could be God's high priest to atone for the sins and to help those who are being tempted. So to summarize that, those two verses, took on a human nature so that he could be a high priest, a faithful and merciful one, to atone for sins and help those who are being tempted, going through trials. He took on flesh. In the first section, to die. In the second section, to be the perfect high priest. See if you, and let's let the kids see if they can do it first. If you can finish this from the hymn we sang near the beginning of this service. Don't peek. Praise we him whose love divine gives his sacred blood for wine, gives his body for the feast. All right, good. You see, repetition does help, doesn't it? Gives his body for the feast, Christ the victim, Christ the priest. A major function of a faithful priest was to present a sacrifice to God according to the rules the Lord set up The victim's death represented the death that the one bringing it deserved. And its blood was thrown on the altar to symbolically cover his sin. This had to be done by an appointed priest. And as we mentioned last week, the Old Testament sacrificial system was a shadow of the reality it was teaching God's people. What was that reality? The principle of substituting the death of a sacrificial lamb was firmly established, but it pointed to a future perfect sacrifice administered by a perfect priest. Like Hebrews itself says in chapter 10, verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Why? The sacrifice must be a human. Chapter 53 of Isaiah, in fact, I was going to read it for communion today, but I'm going to be reading from Hebrews instead. And also because I am going to read it to you right now. Chapter 53 looked forward to God's special servant who would really perform that role. A sacrifice that was human. You know the 53rd chapter. It's, why is it so familiar? Because God amazingly gave Isaiah such a detailed look into the future. What was it, 800 years or something later when Christ would come. And he wrote this: "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide with him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Isaiah 53. Here's a prophecy of God's anointed servant, his Messiah, Christ the victim, Christ the priest. Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb of God, was made human so that he might be God's faithful high priest, verse 17, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. What is propitiation? I'm not going to tell you right off, okay? Because I want you to see that the main fact we have to grasp is that a person's sins must and will incur the wrath of a just God. Any disobedience of or lack of obedience to God's law is an offense against him. You can steal something from somebody. That's not the worst of it. The worst of it is you've just offended a holy God. It results in his righteous anger and deserves everlasting punishment. God and the sinner are at odds. The relationship is a negative one. Often we lose sight of this dreadful truth. Sin makes us and God enemies. In the ESV, we read that Jesus became our faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The idea of propitiation is to turn aside God's wrath. Okay, to turn aside God's wrath. Other good translations translate the word as expiation. The idea of expiation is the taking away of the sin that incites God's wrath. Expiation, taking away the sin. Propitiation, turning away God's wrath. Still, other good translations use phrases such as to make atonement for, or make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The idea is to heal the enmity between God and the people. I hope you can see then that all those translations, okay, no matter which way they translate that one word, I hope you can see that each way of translating it is looking from just slightly different angles at the same thing. And what is that? It's alleviating that same horrible situation for Abraham's offspring. As God's faithful high priest, Jesus reconciles us sinners with an angry God, turns away his wrath, takes away our sins. And that is a wonderful thing that makes all the difference to us now and for eternity. Today especially, we celebrate this amazing communion with God that we believers enjoy because of our faithful high priest. Verse 18 continues. Moving from the faithful service of reconciling sinners to God as his priest to his merciful work of helping us sinners to resist some temptations to sin and persevere when we are tested. It says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." We can look to Jesus, consider him, as Hebrews says. Pray to him and through him, because we know he is merciful. As the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," goes, "Every trials and temptations, is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take seek it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, hymns are not the source of our doctrine, but if they are faithful to Scripture, they are useful in expressing it. Those words rightly portray Jesus as a high priest who is able to help those who are being tempted, going through trials, suffering. In his humanity, he was, as Hebrews says a few verses back verse 10, made perfect through suffering. He had to persevere through more suffering than we could ever possibly face. Isn't it so very comforting to know that Jesus knows what we are experiencing? Not in theory, but in his own human experience of trials. If you don't quite see this in verse 18, it might be a little hidden to you there. Listen carefully to what Hebrews says later on at the end of chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Now this letter to the Hebrews has much, much more to explain about Jesus as our great high priest, but we need to close for now. Flowing from his love for God, the Father, and his love for the people of God that the Father has given him, Jesus, as a faithful high priest, sacrificed himself to reconcile them. By his death, but even before that, Jesus demonstrated as well that he was a merciful high priest who was well acquainted with our weaknesses and trials and temptations. The gospel accounts show us a man who depended on Joseph and Mary to feed, clothe, and protect him when he was a helpless infant. They show us a man who studied the scriptures and prayed to discover his identity and mission. A man who became weary and hungry and thirsty. A man who withstood the worst Satan could throw at him. A man disbelieved by family, rejected by his townspeople, opposed by the religious authorities. A man who heard the crowd call for his death. A man mocked, spit upon, whipped, and crucified. A man abandoned by his closest friends, even betrayed by one and denied by another. The Gospels show us a man who carefully and arduously taught his disciples. He was merciful. He defended them from error, encouraged, corrected, and comforted them. A man who had compassion on the crowds, feeding them with bread and fish and the word of God. A man who went about releasing people from demons, healing the sick, restoring the use of limbs and eyes and ears. A man who gave a dead son back to his widowed mother. A dead daughter to her grieving parents. And a dead brother to to his sisters, but not before weeping with them and for them in their sorrow. Hear God's word again from Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Jesus was made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Christian, this is Jesus whom we adore, our merciful and faithful high priest. Amen. We gratefully praise you, Father, for your superabundant grace and wisdom in giving your Son Jesus to us as a perfectly faithful and merciful high priest. Grant that in response we also would be faithful and merciful. And all God's adopted children reply, Amen. Amen.